Beth, you turn back to Genesis 19 this morning. And I'm going to read beginning this at verse 23. And before I do that, I just want to say that when we come into this particular chapter, this is a very, what I say, forthright chapter. It's not a chapter that I don't think many preachers would select as far as if, you know, when you're coming to prepare a message and so forth. And this is one of the reasons why expository or exegetical and expository preaching is good and helpful for the church, because you cover all kinds of grounds, all kinds of areas of theology, all kinds of issues of daily life, and certainly this is the case with Genesis 19, and it's not pleasurable reading at all. It's somewhat harsh. We see the seriousness of the sins that are presented here. We recognize these things encroach upon a society in every generation, and have for, you know, from the time of the fall right to the present day. I presume we would say it in all truthfulness, we're a little squeamish when we're faced with this. This was very true for an example, and it's sort of humorous, but it's very true. If you ever have or can find an old copy of the original English translation of Calvin's commentary, when you look at it, you come through the book of Genesis, and you come to Genesis chapter 18, and you read the complete chapter 18, and you go to chapter 19, and you begin to see, well, there is no chapter 19. Yes. They just didn't think that would be proper to put in. Not that it's not the Word of God, but rather that it's just one of those hard things to look at. Well, we're going to look at it today, and we're going to take it seriously as we find what is taking place and what has happened. As we see, basically, within this chapter, the sad results of conformity to the world. So beginning at verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plains, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot that dwell. Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Beth-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, verse 23, we find the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, as we come to this particular portion of Genesis, we have to have a little bit of background with regards to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember last week, I believe, we were looking at the last place that we left off with Lot in the city of Zoar. But the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we see the narrative within the book of Genesis, it begins basically way back in Genesis chapter 10, and again in chapter 13, we reread that this city was a wicked city. It was known to be a wicked city by the people surrounding it. These sins which we find within Sodom and Gomorrah with respect to what today we would call homosexuality. If you come into the old King James Version, by the way, of the Bible, and some of the older versions, not just the King James, but others that were out, you'll never find the word homosexual in it. And the reason for that is because homosexual is a made-up word for our recent generations. I know I've told this story here a long time ago, maybe a couple of years back when I was here as your pastor. I mentioned that I have this big Webster's Dictionary. Best buy I ever made. I paid 5 cents for it. It's, I think, a 1945 edition of the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. And I know I used to take it, I'd take people that I gave instruction to, and I'd say, take this dictionary and find a definition of homosexuality. And so they would go through that dictionary, look at the, and they'd look for it, and they couldn't find it. And the thing is, it's not there. There wasn't no such a word prior to, I'd say, around the 60s or late 60s, early 70s, maybe a little earlier, but not much earlier than that. Because it was a made-up word. There is no such thing as homosexuality. Sexuality always, when we're speaking of men and women, or when we're speaking of the human race, in literature, in the scriptures, even in the sciences, sexuality is related to the propagation of the faith. It's related to, basically, men and women getting married, having children. It's as simple as that. The sexual relationship worldwide for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years has been related to marriage. So when we come in, and we have actually today in our generation, we're looking at a generation in which we now have the LGBTQ, and I understand they want to add a P at the end for pedophile. So you have lesbian, gay, trans, bisexual, transgender, and then we want to put in it somehow or another pedophile. And the movement is getting stronger. It's getting stronger by the day. It's getting stronger in its opposition to the scriptures. It's not opposed to Christianity, because the LGBT whatever was added Q. Forgot the queer, that's what the Q is, and the P, pedophile, if they add it. They're pushing against it. They're coming and they're saying, well, oh no, we're Christians. Fact of the matter is, they believe that homosexuality is normal. Just as they would say heterosexuality is normal, so is homosexuality. And they say, well, we have verses in the scriptures which they call clobber verses. They say, well, we have interpreted them and we have made them clobber the LGBTQ movement. No, we haven't taken verses and tried to clobber a particular group. We've taken the Word of God, we set it forth. And they're trying to say, no, the scriptures don't say this. It doesn't mention homosexuality as the sin of Sodom. They don't say it was men doing with men, which is untoward. They say what it was about was that these men were inhospitable to others. And then they go on and they say, Christians take it in order that they can be inhospitable to others. They won't accept them. That's not the case whatsoever. We take a look at what the Lord says. These people were wicked. And they were. They were evil. They wanted to take those men who came to the city and they wanted to know them carnally. There's no other explanation that you can give. You don't have to twist the scriptures to turn it into something else. You don't have to twist the scriptures to get to the fact that this was basically a perversion that is being spoken about. And that goes so far as to say that when we come across the name Sodom within the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's brought up as a city of terrible, terrible wickedness. Not in hospitality, although that certainly was being very, what would we say? They weren't very extending hospitality to those individuals, but that was not the sin. The sin was what they wanted to do with them, and that's very clear here. And we look with respect to the conformity to the world. And that's what's happening right now in our society. That's what's happening all around us today, is to bring us into conformity with the world. So that if we speak out against homosexuality, we're going to be told we're going to be bigoted, we're going to be inhospitable, we're going to be really nasty and so forth. Well, before this message is over today, I think you can see that no, God didn't call us to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't call Abraham to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God himself said, I'm going to destroy these cities. And he does not call us as the Lord's people to be accepting of homosexuality. We don't have to be nasty. We can show such individuals care and concern, but what we cannot do is change the message of Scripture with regards to perversion. Now, Sodom's influence on Lot's family was just plain disastrous. On Lot himself, on Lot's wife, and on Lot's daughters, it was disastrous. From the time of Lot's separation from Abraham to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's conformity to the world brought him great trouble. When we look back to chapter 14, and we read of Lot's rescue from his captivity by Chedorlaomer, we see something of great interest within that chapter. You have Abraham, for an example, learning about Lot's captivity, and Abraham, in learning about that captivity, he joins with the forces of the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela. Bela's also what we know as Zoar, where Lot ran to. Abraham then brought his own entourage. Basically, he brought 318 servants who were well trained and who were well armed, and he brought them along with his own allies, that is Mamre and Eshcol and Aner, who were brothers of Mamre, and they also joined with Abraham, and they came and they linked up with the kings that we had mentioned, beginning with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. Now, Abraham went to great lengths to rescue Lot. Now, Lot basically was his nephew. We read in the New King James Version and in other versions as well. He's listed here as his brother. But he was his nephew. He gets to call him his brother because he basically was the son of his brother Haran. So that and they had a lot, or Abraham felt this loyalty to this relative. Just as you and I have loyalty to our relatives, we should. We have love for them. We have care and concern for them. We say, that it makes no difference. We have aunts and uncles that we love dearly. We have nephews and nieces that we love dearly. Grandparents, great-grandparents, and so forth. And this is what Abraham is basically evidencing as he goes to rescue Lot. He has real care, a real display of love for Lot. He's caring about Lot's welfare and his well-being. Abraham was successful in rescuing Lot, successful in bringing him back with all of his goods, as well as all the women and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have, he's basically just taken back what all the things were taken out in the captivity by Chero-Laomer. And notice that. Brought back Lot and his goods, his wife and his daughters, and all the people that were taken by Chedorlaomer into captivity, and all their goods. That's interesting. That's interesting that Abraham had this loving interest in his nephew Lot, a great concern for his welfare, and it's interesting that it says he brought Lot back. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give to me the persons and take the goods for yourself." That's also in that 14th chapter. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything of that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Now you notice what he does. He says, "I have raised my hand to the Lord." Basically, he's taking an oath. He's making a vow, promise to God, "I won't take anything. You gave me this victory." Remember the blessing that Melchizedek gives Abraham? And at the end of that, he says, "It was God who gave you the victory." Abraham raises his hand. He says, "No, I'm not going to take anything, Lord, from this victory." And he swears to it. Now it's written in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The sad results of conformity to the world are disastrous. There are many instances of such results of conformity to the world throughout Scripture. We are all subject to them, and we must not forget that. It is one of the great dangers within our living. For an example, in Genesis 16, when Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, this was basically a cultural convention at the time. Along with bigamy and polygamy and so forth, they were and still are culturally acceptable to the world, as was concubinage. We don't call it concubinage today. We call it having a mistress. We change the names. We make up new terms. But it's the same old sinfulness. Both Abraham and Sarah conformed to the world of their time in this. In that time, such an activity was not frowned upon. We know from the Genesis record of the grief that that brought them. We read, as soon as, what is it? You look at it, and it says, concerning the Abraham and Sarah, that it brought grief immediately. As soon as Hagar had conceived, she began to hate Sarah. And we see that hatred in what it did with regards to the family of Abraham. Brought disaster. Eventually, Hagar had to go away. Ishmael had to go off with her. Conformity can affect the whole society. It's not just something that happens to individuals or couples or families. It can affect the whole society. You read over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" What conformity? "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." That's what the nations do. Today, we notice this great push of sodomy, sodomites, by them to make us conform. It starts out, you know, well, be nice. We're not going to be nasty. We're going to be nice. We're going to tell them what the scripture says. We're going to do it out of concern for them. Because if they continue in this activity, they will destroy themselves. And they will be taken into the judgment of God, a judgment of wrath upon them. They have moved into the churches. They have their own interpretations of the scriptures and of those that they call the clobber texts. And they change the scriptures around to completely be acceptable to homosexuality and the perversions. They're all joined together. Lesbianism, gays, homosexuals, bisexual. What's bisexual? There's no such thing as a bisexual person. Transgenders. There's no such thing as a transgendered person. Lot's conformity to the world began when he lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And when he was rescued from Chedorlaomer and was brought back basically to freedom, he went back to his home in Sodom with all of his goods, with his family, back to where his righteous soul was tormented daily. Lot could not break himself away from Sodom. God sent these two angels to drag him out of a way of death and disaster. You read it in chapter 19, verse 15. It tells us this: when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, "Oh, no, I don't want to go. I want to remain." They had to drag him out. And the picture is basically these two angels taking, one of them taking Lot by one hand, one hand to one of the daughters, and the other one taking a hand to that daughter, and then the hand of the wife. You're going to have to drag these people out of here, get them out of Sodom, because it's going to be destroyed. And even then, even as they're being dragged out, he says, well, just one more thing. I want to go to Zoar, because I'm afraid to go out into the mountains. Fear. He lingered. Lot's conformity was disastrous to him. It was disastrous to his wife. It was disastrous to his daughters. You come down, after he was in the city of Zoar, that's where we began this morning in our text, says the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot, basically, his conformity spilled out over the whole family. Lot lingered, but Lot's wife, even though she heard the command of those who came and warned them, "Don't look back." But her attachment to their goods, to her home, to all what would we speak of it, all the fun perhaps in Sodom, she looked back. All her friends. and became a pillar of salt. And Abram went out early in the morning in the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Remember Abraham over in chapter 18? He pleads with God. And he says, well, are you going to destroy them if there's 50 righteous people? And the Lord said, no. How about 45, 40, 30, 25, 20, 10? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And then he went away. Three people came out of Sodom. Basically, Lot and his two daughters. The wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Lot and the two daughters, well, they were at Zoar. They were at Zoar for a very brief period, because as the sun came up and Abraham looked at the place, he sees the fire and brimstone destroyed the cities of the plain. Lot becomes fearful again, and he goes out, and it came that he looked toward the mountains. And what did he do? He goes up into the mountains and he leaves Zoar. Now think of Lot. Lot was a very wealthy man, had lots of herds, he had a nice home in Sodom. He had lots of goods, they all came back and everything and so forth. Now he's left them all behind. Had to. New home for the time being is a cave with his two daughters. Then we read of the terrible, terrible activity of the two daughters. Oh my, we're alone in the earth. Well, they weren't alone a few moments ago. They were in Zoar. There was evidence that God did not destroy the earth. And so they say, well, we've got to do something. We have to have, we have to basically build up the human race again. And they do this very disastrous incest. And that's what it is. And nothing's going to change that either. Incest. But incestuous relationships are on the rise as well. We don't punish anymore for it. Basically, give a few slapping on the hands, but what the basic thing they say is, what we have to do is keep the family together. No matter what it is. But God says these things are an abomination before the Lord. So the two daughters, they have this incestuous relationship with their father. And they bear children. The firstborn of the oldest daughter bore a son, called his name Moab. The second bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. Moab and Ammon, two great civilizations, which for the whole period of Israel's existence practically opposed them. Tragedy, great disaster. God is the only thing that can change the conformity to the world that is so much through all of mankind. God is the only hope that is given to us or to them. And yes, there is hope to them. Paul says that, well, as we read within that second verse of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And believe me, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have the message for those who are involved in all of these kinds of things. And it is a message of hope. And it is a message basically that comes from the heart of God. And it's a message that needs to be proclaimed. You can turn over into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find this, as soon as I find it. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have this. And just let me read a few verses before that. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain and clear. But here's the hope. Here's the love of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's the hope. That's the message. And the only ones who can bring that message is the God's people. You and I. All the others will turn the message, even of Scripture, in opposition to what the Word says. We have the message. We have that responsibility. God has the power to transform the heart that we may have renewed minds. May God add His richest blessings to this, His Word. Amen. Our blessed God and our Father, we come before you. We live, our Lord, in perilous times, perilous to our souls, as we live among many who would seek to destroy the truth of God. and therefore to destroy themselves and to destroy us should we conform to their message. We ask our Lord for deliverance, that we, our God, would be delivered from all the power of the devil, and that we ourselves, our Father, would not forget that many out there caught up in all of these sins, these abominable acts, these are men and women who are created in the image and likeness of you. And we would pray that they may indeed hear the blessed word of truth, and that you would be as gracious as you were to Lot, and that you would deliver them from such folly and from such disaster. We ask you now that you would hear us as we call upon you, thanking you, our Father, for your grace and for your blessings and for your word of hope. And we call upon you now through Jesus' name. Amen.